the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you as we approach Easter for the richness of your gospel story that leads us inexorably towards the events that we will celebrate in a few weeks' time. We thank you for the resolve of Jesus, who set his face towards the cross. We ask now, by your Spirit, that you would reveal to us the meaning of these events and the impact that they have on our lives now. Would you encourage us, convict us, and be gracious to us now as we think together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to set that in context briefly. We are in this Who Is This Man series that you've heard us talk about many times. But if you go back over the last couple of weeks, in Mark 10 verse 32, we read that Jesus and the disciples turn around and start walking towards Jerusalem. So this is in Mark 10, five chapters before the end of the gospel. One third of the gospel is pointing towards this journey that goes towards the cross. It's significant in Mark's gospel that Jesus chooses to turn and walk towards Jerusalem. Last week, Derek spoke here and spoke from Mark 11, and he described to us the events of what happened when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. So everything that we're going to read about and think about from this point through to Easter Sunday morning happened in the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem as these events come more and more into the foreground. They are the climax of everything that we have been thinking about thus far. And they are the place where we finally see how Jesus is who Jesus claims to be. And I want to unpack that today through that story that Pam read so beautifully there, because that story very much addresses what is about to happen and challenges us as to our response to it. But before we get there, I wanted to show you a video, which you're going to need to bear in mind for the rest of the morning. Here it is.
Where am I? On TV. She's nice. Who is she?
Your girlfriend.
Does she love me?
Oh, worships you.
What's she eating? Rolo, my favourite.
It's my last one.
Oh.
But you can have it anyway.
Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo?
Soft, creamy toffee in a milk chocolate cup.
Quick, draw a bunch of flowers.
Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? We'll come back to that later. So, the parable that we've just heard read, and you might like to turn to it in Mark chapter 12 there, you'll see it in the first 12 verses, is rooted in imagery found in the Old Testament. Jesus was a Bible man. He knew Scripture. And so much of what he says and what he does refers back to things from the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, you will find a passage called the Song of the Vineyard, which is part of Isaiah's prophecy. It describes God giving his people, Israel in this case, a vineyard. Israel are the vineyard. He plants the vineyard. He protects the vineyard. He provides for the vineyard by watering it. And he looks for fruit from the vineyard. The people who are described in that song do not own the vineyard. I want you to hear that loud. They do not own the vineyard, but they are made stewards of the vineyard, and they will claim benefits from the vineyard because they will share in its harvest. It reads like this, God speaking, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So I want you to hold that image in mind. It's really interesting that in this passage, it says that God looks at the vineyard and looks for fruit for a good harvest, but he found only bad fruit. Later in the sermon, you'll see that we're coming to a passage where it says that Jesus sat opposite the place where people brought their offerings and looked at what they brought. He still does. He sits down opposite the place where you bring your offering and wonders what you're going to bring. This image of the vineyard recapitulates, it seems to me, the creation story. One way of understanding the Bible is that God created the world and he gave it as a gift to human beings to steward in such a way that it will bear fruit and in such a way as it will bring glory to his name. In Isaiah, this refers specifically to the gift of the land to God's people and the gift of leadership to people who will steward God's people so that they will live in such a way to be light to the nations and bear fruit and bring glory to God's name. And the commission of the church is the same. We are given the message of the kingdom of God. And we are given the earth still to be stewards of it. And we are supposed to live in such a way as to be light. And we are supposed to live to bear fruit. And we are supposed to live to bring glory to God's name. That's the background. So before we get to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, you see this rich tradition that's in the Bible about this image and about the expectations that are behind this image. And you start to hear already what's in his mind. Of course, this is also in the mind of the people that Jesus is speaking to. And this is important because in Mark's gospel, where we read this, the parable of the tenants is not like one of those parables which Mark has referred to earlier, where he says people will be ever hearing and never understanding. There'll be puzzles that people don't really understand what's going on. In this parable, he tells it directly to a group of people, and he tells it in such a way that it will not be a mystery. They will know what is being said. This parable is told to provoke and to confront people. First of all, the people he told it to then, and I believe secondly to you and I today. It is told to be understood. It is told because it looks back to the responsibility which has not been met. Because this parable is told to the tenants of the vineyard. Those people who've been given responsibility to bear fruit in the vineyard. He's telling them a story about them. And he's saying that these tenants have not tended the vineyard in a way that bears fruit. How would you feel if that was you being addressed? By the way, it is you being addressed as well. Secondly, it looks forward, this parable, anticipating the final move of the tenants, the people he's addressing, which will be to take ownership, to realize that if they remove the heir, the son, then everything will be theirs. It's told to confront people like this. One commentator has said this: Jesus' parable served to expose the planned attempt against his life and God's judgment against the planners. It's a curious story because it says something about the cross that is coming and something of the consequence of that action, not just for the people who were there at the time, but for everybody afterwards. You know the song, How Deep the Father's Love Is For Us? And that line, uncomfortable line that we sing, it was my sin that held him there. We are complicit. So, what do we find out? I like this picture I found this week. Have you ever had this experience? I had this experience at Llandudno. That's a nice picture. We were sitting on the beach having fish and chips, and a seagull came and took my fish and chips from me as I was eating in that way. It's quite a scary experience. Has anyone ever had that? A seagull swooped down at them in that sort of way? Well, this is the background that I wanted to say, because I think this parable says something very specific. It's kind of metaphor here, but this is what I felt God was saying to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you. This is a parable that confronts those who receive what is meant to be a gift and to be stewarded as if it's their own possession. Your life is not yours, like you're the owner. This world is not yours, like you're the owner. But you are a steward of it. It is a gift given to you. What are you going to do with it? It confronts those who are not stewarding. And when they're confronted by Jesus, they're offered a choice, either of open-handedness and faith and trust, or to seek to seize control. I don't like the way my life is going. I'm in charge. So which one are you going to be? Are you going to be somebody who seeks to trust God? And that might be really difficult at times. Or are you going to be somebody who decides to remove the sun and take control and still come to church? The parable that we're reading moves to its climax as it speaks about the owner of the vineyard sending a series of servants. Do you see that in the text? The vineyard is saying, I'm sending a series of servants because it's harvest time. And the arrangement of this vineyard is like the arrangement that people would have known about in Jesus' day, where there were tenant farmers. So somebody owns the vineyard, they create it, they provide for it, and they give it to tenants to say, you tend this, and the arrangement will be that some of the rent that I will claim will be a share of the harvest that you've worked for. You keep the rest of it, and I take my share because I'm the owner of the vineyard. In Jesus' parable, he says that it's harvest time. So I'm going to send some messengers because it's time just for me as the owner to have my share. You're supposed to be stewarding this and you're supposed to be giving back something to the owner as you go along. And these messengers, these servants who come back to the vineyard, we think are probably relating to the prophets and the messengers of the Old Testament who've been reminding people all along, you know, this earth isn't yours. You're supposed to be living as a light to the nation. You're supposed to be bearing fruit. You're supposed to be giving glory to God. Remember that? Hebrews 1 says this, doesn't it? It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. In other words, I'm going to send lots of messages, says the New Testament, but at the end I'm going to send the Son, who is the heir. This is about ownership as well, who owns the vineyard and who has a share in that as we go along. We're going to come back to that in a while. Is everyone all right so far? Good. In the previous chapter, we know that those people who were being specifically addressed are those who have rejected the messengers. Because if you go back to the previous chapter in verses 31 to 32, there's an interaction with the teachers of the law about who John the Baptist is. And it's uncomfortable for the teachers of the law because they think, this is a tricky one. Because if we say that he was a prophet, well, we didn't really honour him, and that's going to look very bad. But if we don't say that, lots of people in the crowd thought he was a prophet and we're going to be in trouble. What are we going to say? It says they discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. In other words, one of God's messengers has been sent and the tenants have la la la. We're going to ignore this message. We do not see John as one of those messages. Jesus' parable tells of the mistreatment of Jesus, of servant messengers who are sent one after the other. And if you read the Old Testament, that's the case, isn't it? Jeremiah in his day was not held up and honored. He was thrown into a cistern. I don't know what a cistern really is like. It's a big hole in the ground. I thought it's a toilet cistern. How's it going to fit in there? But it's not. It's a big hole in the ground. Servant messages that come, and then there's a crisis that comes because the son and the heir is sent. And this brings matters to a head. And it is a matter about stewardship and ownership. It is about the question of control. What are you going to do when the son and heir comes? And this is their response. The tenant said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Let's get rid of God, or his messenger at least. If we get rid of him, it'll be ours. We can control it all. And in essence, if you wanted to have a definition of what sin is, that's not a bad definition. It's what happens when that which is a gift is taken as a possession. The critical moment's brought sharply into focus by Tom Wright, who's one of my favourite writers. He says this: the vineyard servants overreach themselves. They realise it's either him or them. Either the son will inherit or they will. Who's going to have control? Who's going to take control here? Who's going to own the vineyard? It's a message that provokes those it addresses. Is it God or is it me? Or a sharper focus, will you accept the Son or will you reject the Son? It's a question that's addressed to the teachers of the law and it echoes down the years. It asks you to think about who is this man? Not just who is this man and how is this man who this man is, but also, well, what are you going to do with your answer? How are you going to respond to Jesus? Not just in church, in this, yes, I've become a Christian, I go to church now, but in giving everything of my life over because I realise that everything I am belongs to God. And I'm going to receive this as a gift. I'm going to stop thinking that I'm in control and start trusting the one who is in control, even if I don't understand it at times. I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to trust in Jesus. That's what it is to become a Christian, isn't it? It seems to me. And it leads us further towards the cross as we think about this. In this telling of the story, Jesus may be predicting the way to the cross, but it's not told in such a way that is a fait accompli for the people he's addressing. And then again it is, because he knows how people are going to respond. Jesus is sent to reveal God to people, to rescue them. But even if this seal feels like it's an inevitable progress towards the cross, there remains an appeal that comes through. In the story it says this: I'll send my son. And if you go back to the transfiguration, this is the thing that God says: this is my son, the heir, whom I love. Listen to him. These are big words, aren't they, when we think about the practicalities of our lives day by day. This is Jesus, whom God loves. Are you listening to him? What's he saying to you at the moment? Or are you just telling him what he needs to do? I'm not saying this because it's easy, by the way. And I'm not saying this because I've got it all sussed out, because I haven't. But I do think it's what the scripture says. And that's why we need each other sometimes. Gospel is full of urgency, pointing people who are prone to seize control to remember that the measure of oversight that we have in our life is part of a gift that's given to us. We are to remember that we are stewards, not owners and masters. It's clear from the end of the parable that those addressed aren't going to heed the warning, however, because those who are addressed in the parable actually end up stepping into the story and taking charge. This question's asked at the end of the story: what then will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, verse 12 says, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They choose to seize control. They know what's going to happen. We need to shut this guy up. We're going to take control. But this question is different. What will the owner of the vineyard do if people seize Jesus and put him to death? What will God do? Is that the end? Does it mean that the vineyard passes to those rebels, those rebellious servants? Everything is lost. Is this the end? This taking of Jesus and killing him? Or is there more? Well, in the middle of the parable comes some words from Psalm 118. And I want you to think about this. You might like to read Psalm 118 this week, because there's lots of reference in Psalm 118 to the the events of Easter. Psalm 118 is the psalm that Derek spoke about last week because it's quoted when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's in Psalm 118. But in the parable of the tenants, we read these words that are quoted from Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected, the stone the tenants killed, has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." The death of the son is answered by these words, I think. Death, it turns out, is not the end. I'll say that again, because it's important to hear that. Death, it turns out, is not the end. Happy Easter. A bit early. Somehow, that which is rejected becomes the most important piece which holds everything together. Those reading the parable may seek to seize control. They may even kill or remove the son, but that is not the end. It is just the beginning, because you cannot destroy the son. You can just think that you can. You can just try to put him on mute, but that is not what happens. Romans 1:4 says, "Jesus is he who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." How do you know who Jesus is? Not only did he die, but he was raised. He's alive. I get excited when I say that, every time I say it. What does that mean? Jesus is alive. That can't be true. He was dead 2,000 years ago. No, Jesus is alive. He was raised on Easter Sunday, and he is still alive, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's inviting you through death into a new way. I find that really quite moving. I'm sorry about that, but I do, as we go along. It's really important to think about these things as we go along. The parable of the tenants looks forward to Easter, because it anticipates the death of a son who becomes the cornerstone of everything. People can seize control. They can try to remove the son. They can seize the vineyard from the owner. But the implication is that the parable is that the son is, even in being struck down, is raised up. He is seen to be the cornerstone of creation. That's who he is. And I love the fact that this same passage, Psalm 118, ends with words that Nick painted on a lovely poster in our wedding day with a big sunflower on it. "The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That which seems like the end is the beginning. As we approach Easter, the rejection and the becoming cornerstone are seen together, cross and resurrection. Isn't this wonderful on Easter Sunday? This is what we'll say together. This is the day, this Easter day, that we live in every day that the Lord has made. That's the day that you're invited into. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever rubbish is happening along the way, because that's faith. And let's do it together. And let's do it through tears. And let's do it through laughter. And let's hold on to Jesus. It struck me this week that when I was thinking through the rest of Mark chapter 12, that there are a series of stories in it which are all about taking control or letting go. One of them is the story which ends with this statement. The same people are trying to test Jesus, aren't they? Do you remember this story? This verse is really misinterpreted. It's not about saying, let's put life into compartments so that you do your secular thing over there and your God thing over there. This bit's God, this bit's Caesar's. What it's actually saying is, and this is why Jesus says, give me a coin to look at. Do you remember this story? He says, give me a coin to look at. He says, whose picture's that? Who is that? And I said, well, it's a... I don't know how they know it's Caesar, because I've never seen, known, I suppose it says Caesar on it, doesn't it? It's Caesar, isn't it? That's Caesar. He says, yeah. That which has a picture of Caesar on it, give to Caesar. that which has a picture of God on it, give it to God. That's you, that is, because you were made in the image of God. What do you have to give back to God? Everything. Everything. And you still have to give to Caesar what's Caesar's within that. So, are you going to hold on because it's mine? Or are you going to let go because it's God? Story number one. At the end of Mark chapter 12, there's a story where Jesus, I love this, if you fancy it in Mark's gospel, the way it's set up is different to other gospels. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where people were bringing their offerings and looked. Can you imagine that? When you go and rent a harvest, what's it called? Combine harvester tomorrow. Is that what you do? Something like that. I don't know. Barry sells tractors and things or stuff like that. And he's going to look at the way Barry's selling combine harvesters and he's thinking, how's he doing that? Is he giving me glory in that? I love him for that. He's wholeheartedly. It's brilliant. When Helen goes and teaches in a primary school tomorrow and the child's upset, and Jesus sits and looks at the offering that he's giving. So what do you think? I don't know. When Simon sells some software to somebody about something or other, whatever he does. Jesus sits down opposite the place where the offering is given. What does it look like? Well, he says this. Because a poor widow comes and gives everything she has, doesn't she? Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had, to live on. Are you going to hold on? Or are you going to give up? Are you going to trust? Or are you going to take ownership? Are you going to be a steward or are you going to be a possessor? How are you going to live? Put otherwise, here is a woman who would give you her last Rolo. And all of this points to the love of God. We've been thinking this term about who Jesus is. And the question, well, what will the owner of the vineyard do? The answer is that he will come to claim the vineyard. The earth. That's what the owner will do. But he won't do it in the way that we're expecting him to do it. He won't do it despite the death of his son. He will do it through the death of his son. Underneath it all is a commitment of God to relationship with people like you. To use a cliche, he is dying to get to know you. Let him in. Let him in. Underneath it all is love. Underneath it all, as it says in Deuteronomy, are the everlasting arms. Underneath it all is God who through his son demonstrates that even when we do not seek him, that he loves us enough to give us his last Rolo. In a more profound way than anyone has ever given anyone a Rolo in the history of the world. Romans 8:32 puts it like this. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? John 3:16, some of you may know that verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his last Rolo, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He sent his son, his final messenger, that whoever responds can find life and share in the harvest. And share in the harvest. Because when you kill the son, it is not the end. It is just the beginning. The parable of the tenants speaks of tenants illicitly seeking to take ownership of the vineyard by killing the son and taking the inheritance. We will claim the inheritance for us. But here's the thing. The way of Jesus also offers you a share of the inheritance. It doesn't deny it to you, but it says the only way you'll do it is by finding it through Jesus, by identifying with him and following his way, by accepting God's last Rolo in Christ. and realizing as you see that, that you have become a last Rolo giver. Because I no longer live like this. I live like this. What difference that will make. So, it says this in Romans. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We should not be frightened of the difficult things that we will go through, and we will, all of us. We should hold on to the one who has us in his hands. We should trust. And if we're finding it hard, we should hold on to people who are trying to do the same thing and walk with them. If you're finding it hard and you're here today, I'm not condemning you, because that's me. Sometimes I wish God would sort it out. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes things happen that just don't make sense. But I've found that the way through that, and many of us here have found that the way through that, is not to think, well, I know better. It's to find peace even beyond understanding, because you realize that we just don't know, but we can trust. So my question to you at the end of today, when we think about who Jesus is this. Would you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? Do you know someone who's given you all of their Rolos? They're all in for you. Because he wants you to become what you were created to be. Which is someone who doesn't hide their Rolos in their pockets or wonder how you can keep them for yourself, but who sits like this with everybody who comes around and finds that the tube never runs out. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray thanking you for your incredible generosity to us. Thank you that you did not withhold your last Rolo. We pause and think about that. It's easy to say that in church. Thank you that we are here because God has given everything for us. Give us a fresh vision, we pray, of the sort of people that he wants us to be. I pray for any here at the moment for whom life feels chaotic, confusing, scary, overwhelming. I pray for a miraculous grace. I pray this Easter that you would hold tightly those who want to hold lightly. We thank you, Lord, as we approach Easter, that we know that your death is not the end. Fill us as a church, I pray, with the power of the resurrection, the power of life and hope, even in dark days. Help us as we worship you together to strengthen one another, to bless our city, to hold our world, and to know that your tube of Rolos does not run out.